Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon. It's good to be with y'all here today. Despite some of the technical difficulties we had in the beginning, I feel like even maybe in light of that, it's been a good time to be here to worship with you guys and to push through and to set our hearts and our eyes on God. We're going to continue on in the sermon series we started a couple weeks ago called Our Transformation is Our Testimony. And today, the topic is on money. Money, 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 money. It's on money. Today, the title is called, for this message, is A Few Dollars and Change. And it's going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. I'm sorry about that. And so you can turn to that in your Bibles, or you can read along with us on the screen. And as we start, you know, I want to ask you a question. You can think about it for a moment. The question is, what would you do if I gave you $1,500? What would you do if I just whipped out $1,500? Sorry, Sang-yeon. And just gave it to each person here who is with us in person, and Venmo'd it to y'all who are joining us online. What would you do with $1,500? You think about it for a moment. How would you use it? How would you spend it? How would you save it? How would you invest it? Perhaps a more real question for some of us is, what am I going to do with the $1,400 stimulus check that might be coming my way, right? Perhaps more exposing is, what did you do with the money you got earlier from those stimulus checks? Okay, not all of us may get them, but whether it's stimulus checks or your taxes or your paychecks, I mean, I think for many of us, right, constantly we have to make decisions about money. We have to think about the money that's coming in. Think about the money that's going out. And it's not just those transactions, but you know, the monies we're saving, what that money says about us. And so in many ways, you know, many of the decisions that we make often on a daily, weekly, monthly basis may revolve around money. The big decisions of the day, what kind of jobs and careers will I pursue? Where will I go to follow my dreams, to make the money? Worry on the day-to-day. Should I buy Gatorade, which is a dollar, or should I buy Powerade, which is 89 cents, right? Like on the daily level, we're making these decisions about money. And yet, I think for many of us, it's easy to go through all of those decisions without really considering how God impacts the way we view and use money. And that's the question that we're going to tackle for today. How does our relationship with God affect how we view money, how we use money? And as we look through this passage today, we're going to see the one thing that we should use your money in light of Jesus and eternity. So the one thing for today is to use your money in light of Jesus and eternity. Like I said, we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. I'm going to read it for us in the ESV, and you can follow along. It says this: "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Let's pray together as we head into this word. Father, we thank you for gathering us today. Lord, we thank you for the daily mercies and generosities, God, that we often take for granted. Lord, the ways you allowed us to wake up this morning, the ways you've provided us with the essential needs in our lives, the ways you've been gracious to provide much more than that. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to fellowship with one another even as we're gathered here. And Lord, we thank you to be able to hear from you and your word, Lord. And we thank you for your patience and your goodness and kindness to us. how you anchor us and how you've been gracious to use people to minister to us. We pray that as we are here today, that you would open up our hearts, Lord, that you would allow us to have a posture of humility, teachability, that your Holy Spirit would challenge and convict us, would lead us and encourage us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel that you've given us. Lord, so we thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage in 1 Timothy, what's going on in the book of 1 Timothy is that Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy, right? Hence the title, 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his disciple, and Paul is telling Timothy how he should go discipling other people, right? Timothy is now a leader of the church he's a part of, and so Paul is telling Timothy, his disciple, how to go and disciple other people. And specifically in this passage, Paul is writing and telling Timothy how to disciple those who are rich in his church, the people who have wealth and means in the church. So Paul is instructing Timothy how to disciple the rich people in his church. And we see that in verse 17 where it says, you know, as for the rich in this present age. And so this is, you know, the target group that Paul is talking about. But as we go through these verses, I think you will see that it's not just for the rich that these truths are applicable. I think for many of us, we're like sitting here, we're like, well, I'm not rich, so this is not going to apply to me. But actually, when we look at the passages and the verse here, we're going to see that it applies to those of us who think we're rich, to those of us who think we're not. And so he's teaching Timothy how to disciple those who are rich and also those who may not consider themselves rich. And the first thing we see in this passage is that we must change who we depend on. We must change who we depend on. I'm going to read verse 17 for us again. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And as Paul tells Timothy how to disciple the rich people in his church, the first thing he tells them is, don't think that you're better than other people. Don't think that you're better than other people. In verse 17, it says, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be arrogant. Don't, you know, charge them to not think of themselves as better than other people. I think for many of us, we understand intuitively how someone who's rich may feel inclined to feel arrogant, right? That they might think that they're better than others because maybe they've worked harder, maybe they've gained a lot more stuff, gained a lot more money. It's easy to look down on people, right? But Paul tells Timothy, hey, make sure people are not haughty. Make sure they're not arrogant. Make sure that they're not thinking that they're better than others. When we look at the Old Testament, you know, God gives us reasons for people who are rich not to be haughty. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. In this verse in Deuteronomy, God is telling the Israelites, one day, if you do become wealthy, don't get it twisted in thinking that it was your ability that got you here. Remember that I, the Lord, am the one who enabled you and empowered you to get the wealth that you have. And I think for those of us who do have means, for those of us who are fairly well off financially, I think it would be good for us to remember that. That in those moments where we're tempted to think that we're better than other people, or that we've done more with what we've been given than other people, I think it would be good to remember that there are so many circumstances in our life that you had no control over, yet had a significant impact in your ability to get money. Right? If you think about it, if we're honest with ourselves, right, you had no say in what country you were born in. You had no say to what kind of family you were going to be born into. You had no say into whether you would be physically or mentally well-abled. You had no say in any of those things. You did not earn any of those things, right? You did not get to choose, you know, what kind of school district you were born into, right? Or parents you were born into. There's so many things that contributed to to where you are now in your finances that you had no control over. And if we take an honest look at those things, we could say, you know what? It's not to say that my hard work didn't matter, but there's so many of these other things that I've had no control over that contributed to me getting to where I am. And therefore, there is no basis for me to be proud and arrogant, because there's so many of these things that I actually had no control over. And therefore, I have no basis to look down on other people, right? And so Paul is challenging them, especially because in the churches, it's assumed that Timothy is leading a church that has both rich people and poor people, right? And I think that's one of the sad things about oftentimes today, you know, when we get to self-select the communities we're a part of, we usually just choose people who are like us socioeconomically. You know, it makes things much more easy, because right? You're much more relatable to other people and you're able to relate to other people as well. And yet in the community that Timothy is leading, apparently, right, there's people from all different socioeconomic backgrounds. And so the first thing he tells Timothy is, hey, command, urge, charge those who are rich among you not to be haughty, not to be arrogant. And I think we see here it's because there are many things that they did not have control over, but it's by God's sovereignty and grace that they have been given. And I also want to say that I think this actually applies to those of us who come from poorer backgrounds as well. Because in a weird way, sometimes when you come from a poorer background, that also gives you some reason to look down on people who came from richer backgrounds. This is probably more of a personal where I align with, right? Where it's easy for me growing up judging people who grew up more affluent. And I used to think like, man, y'all grew up with a silver spoon. That's why y'all got no character, no spine. You know, you don't know about the struggle, right? And I think that's why sometimes it's easy for us to glorify some of the things of, you know, growing up without much. Like, oh, you don't know the struggle if you never had, you know, Wonder Bread with sugar and butter on top. You don't know about that. Right? You don't know, you know, when we see all these, upscale bologna sandwiches, we're like judging people, right? You guys don't know about this. You know, Lecrae, right? Grammy Award-winning artist Lecrae has this song called Broke, where he talks about being broke made me rich. And he talks about how in all these ways, with the growing up without much actually helped contribute to some of his character. And I think that's good to recognize. But sometimes it's also easy to go beyond that to start being arrogant and haughty towards people because you feel like you had all these lessons you learned that they weren't able to learn, and you're better than them because now you have grit, you have character. But I think the same logic applies to us, or it applies to people who grew up in poverty. Like, you didn't choose that either, right? You didn't have any say over what kind of environment you were born into either, or support system you had that allowed you to survive and thrive in those situations. So you also have no basis to be too arrogant towards others. And I stress this because I think for us in our community, I pray for us to be a community where we can be people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, and yet we can love each other and interact with one another without arrogance from either side. It's too easy for us to be in this kind of community and inside, deep inside, harbor some kind of arrogance that makes us think we're better than the brother or sister that is at the table next to us or that is joining us on the stream together. It's too easy. It's easy to be arrogant because you have more. It's easy to be arrogant because you have less. And yet Paul says, the first thing he says, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be arrogant towards one another. He repeats that in Romans 12:3, where he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think we get to navigate that when you can be honest and you can, you know, you can declare the different benefits that you grew up with, and you can also be, very sure of the work that you did put in to get where you are, and yet at the same time have the humility to say, you know what, there are so many things in my life that were outside of my control. And so I can be confident, yet not cocky, right? I can be humble, yet not insecure. And so that's the first challenge that Paul gives us here, not to be haughty, not to think that you're better than others. And then he continues on specifically to talk about money, specifically to talk about what we're not supposed to depend on. So it tells us, don't depend on money. We see that in verse 17. It says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So Timothy is to challenge people not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The way it's phrased here, you can tell Paul is specifying and emphasizing the uncertain nature of money. Right? He's not talking about any other aspect, but he's focusing on the uncertain aspect of money. One of the more figurative verses in the Bible comes from Proverbs, like Sarah was mentioning. Proverbs 23, 4 to 5 says this, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. I think it's sometimes when you're reading Proverbs, it feels so random. Like, why is he talking about money, you know, growing wings and flying away, right? But even in Proverbs, I think it's highlighting how uncertain and how fleeting money can be. And I think that's important for us because otherwise, I think we easily fall into this lie that money is secure. Money will provide us security and comfort. Money will provide us, and it is stable and sure. And I think that's a lie that we buy into. I mean, in some ways, we see that today, right? Like, if you read the news, talks about the volatility of the American stock market, cryptocurrency, Dogecoin, you know, all that volatility. You see all of that stuff going on, right? Like how uncertain it is, feeling random in many ways, right? I think in the past I've talked about how different countries have had hyperinflation and how money that was worth $100 today is now worth like half of that by the next time period, and then half of that by the next time period. You know, and even I think for many of us, maybe personally we've experienced it, maybe we've seen it, but money can be uncertain in many ways. I don't know if you know, but some of the top reasons for personal bankruptcy have to do with situations that were unexpected and out of nowhere. One of the top reasons for personal bankruptcy, it's not because people were managing their finances poorly per se or things like credit card debt, but one of the top reasons is for medical bills that might come out of nowhere for rare and severe illnesses. And people who were working solid middle upper class jobs with solid amounts of savings suddenly find themselves not able to pay bills that are hundreds of thousands of dollars. Other unexpected sources of losing money, right? Loss of job, people who are suddenly let go. It could be things like the 2009 downturn, things happening in, you know, for us in 2020, sudden loss of wages. Other times it's sudden unexpected loss of property. In Michigan, in general, we're fairly okay, right? But in other places, around our country even, you could lose your home to an earthquake, to a forest fire, to a hurricane, and sometimes unexpectedly, right? Even just a couple of weeks ago, we were praying about what was happening in Texas because they got hit with unexpected amounts of cold out of nowhere that it wasn't even characteristic of that region, right? And now people have all of these bills for burst water pipes and flooding and all of these things. And so even for those of us who have money, I think even when we look and if we're honest around us, there's an uncertain nature about money. That though it promises to bring stability, that in actuality, it's very uncertain and fleeting. And so Paul is challenging us to say, don't set your hopes, don't build your life on this uncertain thing of money. And I think it's a warning, again, it's not just for the rich, but it's also a warning for the poor. It's easy for the rich to set their hopes on riches because they have a bunch of riches, right? But for the poor, I think it's the same as well. You buy into the lie, and we see it because you're striving so hard to get money because you think it will bring the stability that you currently do not have. You think that's what you can build your life upon. And if you just get enough money, finally your life will be stable enough, solid enough. Finally, you will be set. And both sides, I think, again, it's easy for us to buy into this lie that riches are certain, that riches are stable. And so Paul says, instead of depending on the uncertain riches that there are, he says, instead depend on our good and generous God. He says, we should instead depend on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Verse 17. Three things I want to point out about God as we look into his word is that first is that God is dependable. That God is dependable. That unlike money, God is not fleeting. He's not changing. And that God is actually personal. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, have you ever had a dollar come up to you and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Like, I will tell you, when you run into bill trouble, that dollar is going to leave you pretty quickly. You know what I'm saying? But God is not like that, right? God is personally committed to you and says personally that he will be with you and not forsake you. And so we see in much more than money, God is dependable. Right? Money just goes where the transaction requires, but God says, I am personally going to be with you. I will not forsake you. So we see God is dependable. He's not going to leave. He's not fleeting. He's not changing. But rather than the uncertainty of riches, we see in contrast the dependability of God. We also see that God is generous when we look through the word. And here, the contrast is not to trust in riches, but to trust in the one who is rich and richly provides. That's why Jesus encourages us, right, to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, to trust that he is one who will generously and consistently provide for us. And I think there needs to be a little bit of nuance here, right? I think some of us, it's easy. We don't want to buy into something like a prosperity gospel that says, God's going to provide everything you need. You want a Lamborghini? Claim it. Right? You want a Ferrari? Just put an extra $10 in the offering basket. We're not about that, okay? God's not going to do you like that, okay? And yet at the same time, if you look throughout the word, time after time after time, God shows himself as a provider. God shows himself as one who cares and who tangibly provides. Jesus literally, right? One of the things that were included in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Because our God is a generous and a gracious God who provides. You know, we talk about how, you know, how he provides our daily bread. But Paul in Ephesians says that he will do much more than we can pray or imagine. I think many of us can testify, God has given us more than just daily bread to live off of, but that he's provided so much more in provisions, in friends and fellowship, in joy and hope. God has been so gracious and generous to many of us. And we see that it's not just, again, materially, but God is so gracious in his love towards us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Like when we think about God, do we think God is a stingy father who you got to argue for every little thing that he gives you? Or do you see God and he is a God who is lavishing you with love, with grace, with what you need? And so here, again, the contrast is not just to trust in riches, but rather to trust in the one who is rich and provides all things for us to enjoy. And lastly, as we look through the word, we see that God has proven himself. God has proven himself that he is dependable and that he is generous. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God has proven that he is willing to provide to you, provide for you. That he has proven that he is cares for you and that he will not forsake you. And he's done that mainly through the provision of his son to meet your ultimate need, to pay not only for your sin, but to invite you into a meaningful fullness of life. That God has proven himself to be trustworthy, dependable, generous, committed. And even in light of all this talk about money, which is fleeting and uncertain and perishable, consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17 to 19. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." God has proven that he is willing to pay the cost, not paying the cost with dollars and pesos and euros and won and yen and perishable things like money that are uncertain, but he is willing to pay the cost for you to be redeemed with the very price of the blood of Christ. Right? And so God is willing to stop at no expense. So you see that God has proven himself as a generous and dependable father. And so the first thing, when we think about our relationship with how we view money, the challenge for us today is, do we depend more on money or do we depend more on God? And it's a question that not just for you to think about in your head, but when you look at your life, what does your life testify? Because it's so easy for us to know in our brain, oh, of course I'm supposed to depend on God. Many of us grew. We knew that's the answer. We've been knowing that's the right answer since we were kids, depending on God. But if you're living in fear every day of losing your job because you're worried because, man, if I lose this job, I'm so screwed. Or if you're living every day in anxiety, if I don't save enough, I'm screwed in the future. My family's going to be screwed in the future. If every day you are overwhelmed and anxious with thoughts about money, I think that is more of a sure testimony that your dependence is on money and in wealth than your dependence and hope being in God. Right? That actually betrays what's really going on in your heart. And yet here, there's this good news for us, right? That though stock markets can be volatile, housing markets can crash, you could get fired, but you have a God in heaven who will richly provide for you, who cares for you, who is certain. And then the invitation is for you to turn to him today. I think it's clear for us that even no matter how much money you have, like extra money might buy you a more comfortable hospital bed, but it's not going to save you from dying. Right? Extra money might buy you a nicer funeral, but that's not what's going to lead you to live a meaningful life or even to be able to have hope for forgiveness and reconciliation with people you love. Like, money has its place, but that's not what we're supposed to depend upon as we build and live our lives. And so today, the challenge, do you trust that God is good? Do you trust that he is generous? Do you think he is not going to provide? Do you think he's withholding good from you? I think for many of us, I think even though we can confess it with our lips and think about it in our brains, we know, actually inside, we feel like we got to earn everything. And inside, we got to feel like we got to fight for every single piece of blessing we get. I think there's a challenge today. Say, do you trust in God? Or do you trust in yourself? Or do you trust in your money? And so I think the challenge for us is to choose to trust in a good and generous God. And as we choose to trust in a good and generous God, that affects then how we live our lives. It changes how we go about our day-to-day, which leads us to this second point, that we must not only change who we depend on, but we must also change how we use our money. We see this in verses 18 to 19. It says this, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And here Paul gives us three ways that we can change about how we go about using our money. The first is that we are supposed to use our money for good. To use your money for good. Now, Paul introduces here a new perspective about the purpose of money and a new way of understanding what it means to be rich. Right? Paul says that rich people, what you really should do is you should seek to be rich in good works. Right? He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works in verse 18. And the challenge is as people who depend and trust on a good and generous God, we are to now use our lives, including how we use our money, to reflect him and to do good works that are pleasing to him. Right, we talked about this even last week, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right, that with the money you have, you ask yourself, like, am I using this money for good? Like, if someone from the outside evaluated how I use my money, would they come to the conclusion that I use my money, I use my life for good works? Or do I use it to be rich in good works? Or am I using it just for myself? Right? There's a challenge here to use your wealth, use the resources you have to do good. Do good that reflects God. Do good that blesses other people. And I think it's very easy in our context for ourselves, for me, right? When we think about money, we're thinking about how we can use it for our good, but we don't think about how we use it for the good of other people. And there's a challenge to say, how are we using our wealth? How are we using our resources for the good of people around us? How are we using it to be rich, in good works? The second thing he says is to use it for others. Use it for others. He says they should be generous and ready to share. That with the wealth and money we have, we should be generous and ready to share. And again, I think this reflects upon who God is, that as we trust a good and generous God, that we ourselves are to be likewise generous. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." That it is pleasing to God when you share what you have. You know, some of us, by God's grace, have siblings, and you had to learn what it meant to share when you were younger. Right? Some of y'all didn't learn. That's okay. You know, we still have opportunities to change every day. You know what I'm saying? Right? But here it says we are to be generous and ready to share. That because the God we follow, the God we trust in is generous, we also can be generous. Because we're not so dependent on money for our safety and salvation that we can be generous with what we have. And again, it's not just for the rich who should be generous. It's not just for the rich who should be giving and ready to share. One of the verses I think is pretty fascinating, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Right? Even if you used to be a thief, right? Maybe because you're poor, maybe because your situation. Now in Christ, you should do good, honest work. But it doesn't just end there. It says, do good, honest work. Why? So that you can also share with other people who are in need. Right? No matter who we are, they say, no matter what you have, to be ready to share with people who are in need, to reflect God's goodness and grace that way. And lastly, we hear that we are challenged to use our money for the future. It says that they should use their money, thus storing up treasure for ourselves, for themselves, as a good foundation for the future. I think this is where I think there's a challenge for us to really consider what God is saying here. You know, earlier when we're talking about using our wealth to bless other people, using our wealth to be generous, I mean, that's stuff that almost any other just good person would say, right? Like, use your money to help other people. I think that's something that many just good, kind people would say, right? You guys know that there is a pledge out there for billionaires to give away like 90-some percent of their wealth to do good, right? And you don't have to be Christian just to be good and use your money in a nice way to help other people. But I think it challenges us here when it says, use it for the future, storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future. Because here, what Paul is getting at is that it's not just this life that we have, right? The money that you've been given, that you have, it's not just to use it for this life, but to use it in a way that will be beneficial for the future age to come. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 6:19-21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Again, that's the uncertainty of riches. "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then in Ecclesiastes 5:15-16, it says, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?" And these two verses, I think it emphasizes that this life is limited, that all of us one day will die. And when we leave, we will not be able to take any of the hard-earned money that we have made. Right? That's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. How it's such a, feels like an injustice that you work your whole life, and yet when you die, you can't take none of it with you. That's why Jesus is telling us, don't focus on laying up your treasure here on earth, but think about how you can lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, for the eternal life to come. And the purpose of all of these things, to using your money for good, using your money for others, using it for the future, all of that finds its culmination in verse 19, where it says, "So that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, here Paul is calling back to what he just said in verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so Paul is saying, use your money so that as you do all of these things, you can take hold of the eternal, true life that you have in Christ. I think as we go through these things, one illustration that I hope will kind of tie all of this together and bring it to life. You know, earlier I asked you, what would you do if I gave you $1,500? Do you guys have any thoughts? What did you guys come up with? Pay down loans, okay. That's good. Pay off more loans, awesome. Did you say when? Tithe. Okay, extra gold star. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. What, anything else? What did you? Pay for a trip in 2022, indeed. How would the question change if I said, what would you do if I gave you $1,500? But the $1,500, I think actually all of us have touched the $1,500 that I'm talking about. What if I said, what would you do if I gave you $1,500? And those $1,500, I have it in my pocket right now. What would you do? Sorry. Oh. Okay, I have it. Whew. I got scared for a second. I'm like, I missed lost my $1,500. What would you do if I gave you these $1,500? $1,500. That's how much money you start with when you play Monopoly. Hopefully everyone here has played Monopoly. Y'all on the stream, I hope you guys have played Monopoly. What would you do if I said, what are you going to do if I give you $1,500 Monopoly dollars? I think the way we think about it would change, right? You can't pay your loans with this money. If you can, let me know, because that would be pretty sick, right? You can't do any of the things you said with this money. This money is actually only good for what? For Monopoly, the board game, right? And yet, in many ways, I think it actually helps us to think about how we can use our money now. Because when you play Monopoly, right, it does affect your real life, right? All the conflicts that you get in with people when you're playing Monopoly, does that affect or not affect your real life? It affects your real life, right? If you win, you get bragging rights over all your friends. It affects your real life. Am I wrong? The smartest of us, when we're playing Monopoly, smartest of us, when we play Monopoly and someone lands on your boardwalk, right, and you have three houses and they got to pay you thousands of dollars, the smartest of us, what do? Hey, you don't have to pay me with Monopoly money. Just give me your chicken nuggets later, right? And you get to trade in fake money for something that affects your real life later, okay? And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, use your money in a way that you will actually take hold of the real life, the true life, the eternal life that God has given you. The money you have now, the dollars you have in your wallet, the money you have in your bank account, that is term limited. In the same way that Monopoly money becomes useless when the game ends, that money that you have becomes pretty much useless when this present age is over. Right? That's why Paul, when he set it up for us, you know, if for those who are discerning, you'll see it. He sets it up. For the rich in this present age, he puts that there in the beginning of verse 17, because at verse 19, he's going to talk about this present age is not all that there is to it. The true and full and eternal life that we've been given by God goes beyond this present age. So use the money you have in this present age well so that you can take hold of the life that is truly life, the eternal life for the age to come. That's what he's saying. That's why it's a complete perspective shift. I'm sorry it took that long to get to this point, but that's why it's a whole perspective shift. He's saying you cannot think about money the same way you did before you were Christian and now you're a Christian, because now you know that this life is not all that there is to it, but that there is an eternal and true life that you have been called to and has been purchased for you by Christ. And so now you can redeem how you use your money now so it affects your eternal life. So it affects even how other people can experience eternal life. It changes our understanding even of what it means to be good and what it means to be generous. Because now we're thinking about how do we use it in a way that it can affect our eternal life or even affect other people's eternal lives. I do have a dollar that I do want to give to y'all today. If at this time the hospitality team could give the dollars that I have prepared for you, which again are Monopoly dollars. But this time it's even worse because they're fake Monopoly dollars. They're not even real Monopoly dollars. But I made it. Put the one thing on it. You could put it in your wallet so you could remind yourself when you're using your money to use it in light of Christ, use it in light of Jesus and eternity. So when you're thinking about when you're spending money, when you're thinking about paying back those loans or taking loans, thinking about, hey, how am I using this? How is this helping me taking hold of the eternal life, of the full life that I've been given? And something I did forget to mention earlier. Yeah, I think some of us maybe we go too far. We think that, oh, snap, because this present age, because this life will one day end, then I should not find any joy and pleasure in material thing. I think it's easy for us to go towards that route where we're like, you know what, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to have one t-shirt that I just wash every single day. And I'm only going to eat water and saltine crackers because that's all I need for this physical life. And I will tell you, God is not messed up like that, okay? We talk about God created all of these things for good. Right? What did it say earlier? God who richly provides so that we can enjoy. Right? God provides finances and things for you, resources for you, so that you can richly enjoy them in God. Right? That's when Sarah asked about what's your favorite restaurant, we can say this is our favorite restaurant. And that food, enjoying that food, woo, it makes me enjoy God the Creator even more. Right? And it's okay to appreciate art and appreciate different things. It's okay. God does not call us to live these lives where we think all physical things are bad. But that in light of Christ, in light of who God is, we can appropriately enjoy them. He richly provides so you can enjoy it. Right? That's why Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Because even in you enjoying your food, your praise and worship can be directed to God. I forgot to say that earlier, so I wanted to make sure I say that. But yeah, as we come back, say, okay, now, if we are to use our money to take hold of eternal life, then how does that change how we go about using our money? I have some specific things for us. When we consider what it means to use our money in light of the eternal life that we've been given, I think there is a challenge for us to support, right? To do things that will help not only us to really take hold of the life that we've been given in Christ, but how do we do that to help other people? How can we use our finances so that their eternal trajectories could be affected? Right? And then, so there are many ways that we can do good. You can support explicitly, you know, these are some of the Christian things you can do, right? You can support missionaries who are sharing the gospel to people who have no access to the gospel. You can support people who are translating the Bible into languages that have never been translated so that people, they can experience eternal life. Right? You can support evangelism. You can support your local church. You can use your funds for these things. And then because we have an understanding of what true life is, you could say it's not a waste for me to spend my money supporting this kind of work, because I know at the end of the day that with this, basically with Monopoly money, I can be a part of affecting someone's eternity. I can partner with God in the work that He is doing. Like, when I was fresh out of college working my first job, one of the things that I'll remember is that I got to support the HMCC Hong Kong church plant that happened. You know, at the time I was making more money than what I knew to do with as a young person. And I was just like, what better could I do than to use some of this money now? And then I know that I may not directly know these people who are being impacted, but to know that in some way my money is being used so that people are coming to know Christ. That to me, that's awesome. And I look back, and there's a lot of things I wasted my money on. again, sorry to somebody. But that was not one of them. Like, I look back and I'm like, you know, that was so cool that I got to be a part of that. That in some way, my finances were used to support the work that was happening in Hong Kong. And I think many of us have those kinds of stories. Like, different ways we were able to support missions work. Even we recently talked, you know, had Pastor John speak about how they're getting ready to reach out to unreached people groups, some of whom have never heard the gospel, some of whom have never heard the name of Christ or had people pray for them. That's awesome that we get to partner with them in some of that through our finances. But it's not just missions work that is doing good, right? That we can do good, that we can be generous in so many other ways. And I want to challenge us, what would it look like for our church to be a church that is just unusually generous with people? That when your coworkers think of you, they're like, that person is just unusually generous. That they've been there for me in times of need, and more than a formality, they've really supported me and shown up in times when I've had need and I've had loss. Or just someone who's like, man, I don't know, when I'm around them, I just feel so like valued by them for the way that they serve me and encourage me. That when we stop just thinking about using our money for ourselves and because we are so scared of losing it or so depending on it so much, that we can use it to bless other people in a way that they might be a little bit more open to the gospel message. Because maybe they experience from you, right, what it means for someone to be generous towards them. And so I hope, just even you can keep that dollar in your wallet or whatever. You could throw it away too. You could do whatever you want. But I hope it's a reminder. Use your money in a way in light of Christ and in light of eternity. That's why that one thing for today is to use your money in light of Jesus and eternity. I think for us, this is the response that makes sense for people who, by God's grace, we have been given eternal life. That someone gave themselves so that you could be recipients of eternal life. I think many of you know this is one of the verses that always grips my heart. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You know, this is the Jesus that though once, no matter how much money you had, once in your life you used to be spiritually destitute and bankrupt and poor. That we used to be a people who are so much in spiritual poverty. And yet, Jesus gave up all the riches and glory of being in heaven with God and experienced 30-some difficult, nasty, poor years here on earth so that you could experience what it is to have true life. We are people who have received so generously and so much from God. How can we not, if we say we are following him, how can we not respond in kind? And reflect upon that, man. Jesus gave up so much so that you could be rich in his love for you, in his grace and his kindness. And I think as we, the more we see that, the more we receive that, we're like, you know what? I can give up my money. I can give up some of my comfort. I can give up some of the stuff that comes with this so that others can experience this too. How can we respond? There's four ways here. Try to be quick. First is trust in God to provide for you. You know, if your trust is not in God, I think you will always be scrambling and scared and freaking out probably about your finances. And I think that's appropriate to do so. Because if you're depending on yourself, I mean, your body, your brain, it's going to wear out someday. Unexpected, unknown to you. You don't know the time or place it's going to happen. I was recently reading about, as some of you guys know, Pastor Tim Keller. He found out he had cancer last year, suddenly. And in the article, in his interview, he was saying, like, he knew people get sick. He knew, he's counseled dozens, hundreds of people who get sick, right? But he just didn't expect, it was not real that it could happen to him at such an unexpected time. Many of us know close, loved ones who suddenly they've gotten sick. Suddenly they've lost some of their physical and mental ability. And because there is an uncertainty of our physical and mental health, there is anxiety that comes with that. If you're counting on your physical and mental capabilities to get you through for your life, then of course there will be anxiety because you don't know when those things will be taken from you. And some of those things may not just happen naturally. Some of those, we know countless people. It could be a car accident. It could be some sort of other accident that suddenly their capabilities have been taken from them. And so if your trust is in your capabilities, of course you will be anxious. Or if your trust is in money, and we talked about earlier how uncertain it is, how we can lose it in a blink of an eye, then of course you will be anxious and worried because you'll never have enough to protect you from all the risks in the world. You'll never have enough to protect yourself from all the risks in the world. And so if you're hoping, if your dependence is in money, of course you will be anxious and worried and scared. But the challenge today is to say, you know what, I will trust instead in a God who is dependable, in a God who richly provides, a God who will richly provide even when my mental and physical faculties fail, even when riches are fleeting and gone. I have a Father in heaven who will richly provide, who is generous, who is committed to me, who will not forsake me. And the challenge today is to say, will we choose to trust God for our present and for our future? Secondly, is to choose to worship God with your money. I put here, subtitle, put your money where your mouth is. It's easy to come Sunday afternoons and sing a song of worship, right? But worship is not just about the songs that we sing, right? But even in how we use our money, can we put our money where our mouth is? Worship through our money. Say, God, you are worthy. You are worthy. I can spend this on in light of you. I can spend this reflecting your generosity, and you are worth that. And it's worth it for me to spend money on other people so that they experience your generosity or they experience your provision. And that's worth it to me, God. And it's my worship to you. So choose to worship God with your money. And maybe it is how you spend it. Also, maybe it is how you save it. Okay, which brings us to the next point. Bring your budget before the Lord. You know, one thing that says here is be ready to share. And I will say, using your money as worship to God doesn't mean that you are frivolous. It doesn't mean that you don't plan. It doesn't mean that you're spontaneous all the time. It says be ready to share, right? And I think some of us, if we're honest, if we catch you at the right moment, or the wrong moment really, you don't have enough to share. Like, you legit don't have to share because you didn't plan for it, right? You know what I'm saying? And so bring your budget before God. Say, God, you know, how can I even prepare to be generous? That if I actually want to be generous, I have to get my finances in line. You know, I think something I've been encouraged by is that I think even as Sangen and I have been going over our finances together as a married couple, we've been thinking about what are areas that we can be frugal about so that we can be more generous in other areas. Like generosity, it doesn't happen spontaneously. I think there is a challenge for us to plan and to be ready to share. And so to bring your budget before the Lord, you know, prayerfully consider, God, what are ways that I can be generous? Are there people around me? Is there work around me that I could support? What are ways that I could be generous? And bring that before God. And lastly, is to pray specifically for opportunities to be unusually generous to a pre-Christian in your life. You know, we talked about how, even this sermon series, about how this transformation, how God transforms our mind and our worldview and our lives, it leads to a place where it is a testimony of the work that God has done, of who he is. And so the challenge for us, one tangible way, is to pray for opportunities for you to be unusually generous to someone who doesn't know God. And this doesn't have to be forced, but pray for it. pray, God, are there any people around me? Just open my eyes to see, are there any people around me that you are giving me an opportunity just to be unusually generous to them? Maybe it's because they have a need. Maybe it's because they've never experienced what a generous gift looks like. And maybe it's just like God is giving you an opportunity to just generously gift them on their birthday, for a holiday. Maybe it's an opportunity for you just to be generous towards them. It doesn't even have to be in money. Maybe it's in your words. I think many of us have not experienced people who are generous, receive, how do I say this? I think many of us have not experienced an abundance of genuine compliments and appreciation. Does that make sense? Right? I think we can be generous even in the ways we appreciate people, in the ways we compliment and love people. Once I told this person I was mentoring, I was like, bro, you did a good job. And they started crying. And I was like, snap, I have not been generous with good encouragements. Like, this is something I need to grow in. It's something I still need to grow in, right? But maybe just ask God, hey, God, how can I be unusually generous towards a pre-Christian in my life? Maybe it's financially, maybe it's with my words, maybe it's with my actions. But even in that way, that it might be a testimony of who you are. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close out our time together. You know, as we're here, I'm reminded that for each one of us, you know, when God looks at us, you know, he might see someone who is anxious and worried about the future. He might see someone who is maybe overly confident in themselves. And God is challenging us to shape and change our view of finances, not for some difficult just reason that you're obligated to do, but it is for your good that he gives us this new view of money and how we can use it so that you don't have to and so that you won't end up depending on something that will not be able to support all the hope that you have in it. Right? God wants you to depend on the things that are most dependable. He wants you to hope in the things that are most able to support the hope that you put into it. And that happens to be himself. And so even if it feels like a rebuke this afternoon, it's for our good so that we could have the assurance of trusting in someone who is so much more dependable, who is dependable in the way that in our inside of our hearts we desire for to be dependable. And that God, he's challenging us with how to use our money, not so that, oh, it's like we can't use it for this, we can't use it for that, but he's challenging us so that he can invite you as his child to join in on the work that he is doing so that you can really take hold of and experience and taste more and more of the life that is truly blessed and truly good. And so with that, I want to lead us into a time of response. And just for the first couple minutes, can we spend some time praying, God, continue this work. Help me to have your view of money and how I can go about using it. Help me to have this healthy and Christ-centered way of using it. For some of us, maybe we have to spend some time confessing, God, I have been so anxious and so worried about some of these aspects of my life because I have not been trusting in you. Help me to trust in you today. And for others of us, maybe it's God, you're asking God, I want to do this. Show me the opportunities that are around me to use my money, to use my resources in a way that is a blessing towards others and helps me take greater hold of this eternal life you've given me. But no matter where you are, let's just take the next couple minutes to pray and respond to God and just personally on your own, asking him to help you and guide you and lead you in this area of money. So let's do that for the next couple minutes together.